Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you have been able to join us for worship today as we worship our God together in this good place. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in this service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are a guest among us today, know that we look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better at the end of the service today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? We come to worship our God, to listen to the one who calls us here. We come to worship our God, to shout with joy to the God of all people. We come to the feast of God's faithful to be fed by the one who never forsakes us.
Please join me for the invocation. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here today to worship and praise you. We open our mouths with prayers and songs. We open our minds to receive your truth. We open our hearts to be filled with your Holy Spirit of love, power, and compassion. Cause us, we pray, to set aside all distractions so we can fully focus our attention on your presence among us. Fill our spiritual cups to overflowing so the testimony of our living might bless those around us with your gentle peace, hope, and encouragement. May your love be the transformative gift, renewing, refreshing, and empowering us to worship you every moment of every day. We offer our prayers in the name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord. Amen. We believe in the Creator, compassionate and wise,
who shapes the world and all that is in it, who gives life and cradles it lovingly. We believe in the Redeemer, righteous and just, who liberates all people from tyranny and sin, who calls us to repentance and offers forgiveness. We believe in the Sustainer, comforting and near, who transforms the lives of God's people, who nurtures faith and evokes commitment. We believe in God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, who calls us to be a community of love and grace, and who wills that God's children live together in peace.
I think some of our friends are away, or some of them are not feeling too well today, but I'm glad that you're here. I am. I'm glad to see you. Do any of you know what I have been up to this past week? Any idea? Well, I've been busy. Our first grandchild was born on Monday in Washington, D.C., and you are going to be the first ones to see the pictures, because grandfathers and grandmothers always have pictures. Want to look at it? Yeah. That's Robert Finley Cosme. And there's one of his mother, our daughter. Yeah. You can touch it. And here's one of Dad. He looks kind of little there, doesn't he? Yeah. And here's one right after he was born and came back to the room with a little hat on. And here's Graham's, my wife, Norma. She looks a little tired there, people say. And here's one of Dad, his father. And here's one of me with him. They're going to call him Finley. They're not going to call him Robert. They're going to call him Finley. And here's one with his little shark and fish outfit. That's his going home outfit when he went home on Wednesday. And here's one with little dinosaurs on him. And here's one of him sleeping. He's kind of conked out because babies do a lot of sleeping. Anyway, we're really glad that he's here safe and sound, and our daughter as well. And we've just been having a great week. In our gospel lesson for this morning, Jesus is talking about a banquet, about a party. And at this party, there were some people who were wanting to invite only their friends to come to the party. Only the beautiful people to come to the banquet. And Jesus said, it's a whole lot better to invite all sorts of people, all kinds of different people, to come to a banquet, because some of them wouldn't be able to attend otherwise if they weren't. Now, the more that I think about it, I think church should be more like that. Church should be more like family. You know, you don't get to choose the members of your family. Usually, you don't get to choose brothers and sisters. You don't go pick one out. You don't get to pick your uncles, your aunts, your cousins. Parents don't get to choose their children as a general rule, and children don't get to choose their parents, who they're going to be, just like we didn't get to pick Finley. You know, he just kind of showed up. There he was. And he was beautiful, and we loved him, but we didn't get to pick him. But we're sure glad that he's a part of our family. And maybe that's the way that God wants all of us to live all of the time, knowing that we are all a part of God's family. And we don't get to pick and choose each other. We're just all the children of God's love. And maybe that's the better way to live. I'm glad that you're here this morning. Pray with me before we go back to our places, will you? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the knowledge that we are all the children of your love, that we are all a part of your great family in the world. Help us to know that and to live that truth every day of our lives. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
The first lesson is from Proverbs 25, verses 1 through 7. These are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the minds of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of the prince.
Our second lesson is a letter to the Hebrews, verses 1 through 8 and verses 15 and 16. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, "I will never fail you nor forsake you." Hence, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Here ends our second lesson.
Sound the trumpets, sound the trumpets. Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 14, verse 1, and then verses 7 through 14. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host, who invited both of you, may come and say to you, "Give this person your place." And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the written word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Americans who visit Europe are often struck by the almost sacred way in which Europeans look at food and drink. Meal taking is extremely important in nearly every culture on that continent, in a way that seems to have been lost to us as Americans. But if you sit down to eat in a Swiss or a French or a German restaurant, you should plan on being there a while, maybe 2 or 3 hours at a minimum. And then, when you're finished with your meal, you may have to beg the server to bring your check once you're ready to leave. Sharing a meal with another person in any one of those European cultures is an intimate, deeply personal, and one might say holy experience. And after savoring the effects of such a view for even a few weeks, we Americans often come home persuaded that much of the rest of the world is closer to Scripture on that subject than are we. Now, this also just happens to be the time of year when students are returning or going away for the first time to colleges and universities. And that means that fraternities and sororities are extending invitations to new members. It's a time where what is in and what is out can sometimes have a rather clever way of determining who is in and who is out. And in case you think such considerations are wasted only on the young, just try getting past one of those security guards at a gated residential community where you don't live. Or try teeing off at a private golf club where you're not a member, at least without the help of someone who's on the inside and is a member. Who's in and who's out seems to matter a great deal to us, at least at certain times. Now, lest anyone think for a moment that Luke's story of Jesus telling a parable while he was at table in the home of a Pharisee was somehow little more than a nice literary touch on Luke's gospel account. Think again. Food and drink were extremely important to Jesus, and for that matter, to the entire Middle Eastern world. And as a consequence, they have enormous theological implications in the gospel according to Luke. Not only does Luke give us the feeding of the 5,000 and the Last Supper, but it is Luke alone who records Jesus' most famous parable, that of the prodigal son, where the father, you'll remember, throws a lavish party, a dinner party, for his son who has returned home. And it is only Luke who retells the story of Jesus revealed to the disciples while sharing a meal together there at the village of Emmaus. Bread is so crucial to Luke that he cannot even begin to think about the kingdom of God being present where some people are able to eat and some people cannot. Breaking bread was so important in the book of Acts, also, by the way, written by Luke, that the real test of whether or not the church was going to include persons who were different comes not at the point of baptizing them, but at the point of eating a meal with them. So it almost goes without saying that what we read of Jesus' teaching at table here in Luke 14 is far more than some kind of cute little lesson on the social graces by Jesus or some clever literary device on the part of Luke. No, there is much more at stake in these verses than that. In the parable which Jesus taught, he had noticed that at a certain banquet there had been this mad scramble among the guests to obtain the places of honor. Apparently, these self-serving guests were almost climbing over each other in an attempt to get the seats closer to the head table. I've been trying to think of what the equivalent would be today if something like this were to happen in our world, and I think it would be as if you gave a dinner party in your home and all of your guests showed up at the appointed hour, moved into the dining room, and began to rearrange all of the place cards in order to be able to sit next to the guest of honor. Something like that. In response to this, Jesus advised that the much better approach is to choose the lowest place, as far removed from the head table as possible, in order to avoid the public embarrassment of being asked to give up your seat to someone who is more important than you. In fact, it just might offer the chance to be called up to a higher place later on and thus enjoy the public spotlight and the admiration all the more. But again, the point of all this was not for Jesus to sound like Emily Post offering tips on etiquette or giving advice on the social graces. It was to tell those listening to him how one is to live in light of the kingdom of God. This is kingdom living, Jesus says. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, having said this, it ought to be obvious to all of us that there are dozens of ways we can take Jesus' words and turn them into a strategy for exalting ourselves. And that is precisely what Jesus was arguing against. Modesty at times can also be false and exaggerated. Humility itself can become a form of pride or even a grandiosity. We have all known persons who seemingly could not take a compliment. It was just not in them to receive a kind word. Why, Mary, what a nice dress. Oh, this old thing? It's just something that I picked up at Belk, and it was on sale. Some people confuse a kind of self-effacement with true modesty. Carlisle Marney, while he was pastor at the Great Myers Park Baptist Church in Charlotte, became so amused by this type of false modesty on the part of Christians that he finally announced that he and some of his pastor friends had formed what he called the Humility Club. And then he quickly said, "You had to be very humble to get in." What I'm saying is that it would be a real shame, I think, if this teaching of our Lord were twisted into something that Jesus never, ever intended. But with a wicked sort of imagination, somehow I can see this mad rush taking place to obtain the lowest seats at the table, with all the competitors then watching the head table to see if and when they will be called up to the place of honor. In the second part of this story, Jesus addresses the self-serving host of the party. And once again, it becomes clear that Jesus was not simply giving lessons on etiquette and the social graces here. Apparently, in this case, the host of the banquet had invited all of his friends and wealthy neighbors, his family members and his closest associates. And the primary consideration in establishing the guest list has been to make these other persons feel indebted to him, to the host, so that they in turn would reciprocate when throwing their own dinner parties. And so, you see, this cycle would continue over and over and over again, with no one offering anything to anyone who could not repay them in kind. Now, this does happen in our world, don't you agree? This does take place. Honey, honey, should we invite the Van Landing Hams to the dinner party? Well, geez, I don't know. Did they invite us to their party? Well, honey, honey, what about the Wilsons? Do you want to send them a Christmas card this time or not? They haven't sent us one for at least 5 years. It does happen. After thinking about this passage from Luke, perhaps you would not be surprised to know that many of the Jewish people living in the first century imagined the end of all human history as consisting of a great banquet, and that certain groups had rather definite ideas about who was going to be invited to that banquet. When scholars first got a look at the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found there several books of the Hebrew Bible, including Hosea and Jeremiah and others, but they also discovered what one group understood to be the invitation list for that great end-time banquet. This is what it says. "All the wise men of the congregation, the learned and the intelligent, men whose way is perfect, and men of ability, the men of renown." Those were the ones who were invited to the banquet. And yet, it goes on to say even more. "No man smitten in his flesh, or paralyzed in his feet or hands, or lame or blind, or deaf, or dumb, or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish. No old and tottery man, unable to stay still in the midst of the congregation, none of these shall come. None of these shall come among the congregation of the men of renown, for the angels of holiness are with their congregation. All to say, according to this group's view of things, there's not much room at that banquet table for human weakness or human frailty at all. No tottery old men, or those who need a little assistance getting up the front steps of the church on Sunday morning, or children whispering to their parents that they need to be taken to the restroom during the worship service. That ancient invitation list tends to encompass a rather exclusive bunch of people. No room for any women. Did you notice that? No room for any women, nor the lame or blind or deaf or blemished or scarred. No room for those who have been wounded by life in any way or broken by their journey through this world, but only room for men of renown. And in response to this, Jesus said, "It is far better when you make up your invitation list for your party to do something radically different. Go out and invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. For these persons can never hope, they can never begin to hope of repaying you. This is a sign of God's kingdom at work," Jesus says. In other words, don't allow the world to prepare a guest list that is based upon petty calculations of who's in and who's out. Jesus said that we rarely, if ever, make a mistake when you come down on the side of the marginalized and the disenfranchised and the powerless and the dispossessed. "You will be blessed," Jesus said, "because they cannot ever repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Of course, as we all know, in the kingdom of God, the only true host is Jesus Christ. And it is our great opportunity as his disciples to extend God's invitation to those who cannot begin to repay. After all, who can repay God? Not a one of us can. Certainly not any of us gathered here this morning. And for that matter, who can earn an invitation to God's party? None of us. For you only receive welcome as a gift. What that means for all of us in the human family is that we can end this mad scramble for a place at God's banquet when we realize that all are welcome here. You don't have to puff yourself up or pretend that you are someone that you are not. You don't have to hold back, uncertain that you really, truly belong, and too timid to believe that you are truly welcome. Your value in the eyes of God is not determined by someone else's set of calculations. You don't have to get and grab, work and wrestle for a place in God's great banquet hall, for you realize that you are already welcome here. All of us poor and lame and blind and blemished sinners looking for work in the kingdom have been told by our God, "Welcome to the party. Move up higher, friend. You have a place at the table. Take your seat. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. In your great mercy, you have searched for us and rescued us and welcomed us home. Rather than being lost, we have been found. Rather than dying in our sins, we have been given forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Rather than having no identity, we have been made to be the family of God. Help us this morning to see our proper place in your kingdom and to invite others to join us in this fellowship of grace as well. For we make our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Trusting in the power of our God to deliver us all, let us make our prayers of intercession for all persons this morning, first silently, and then by offering the prayers of God's people this day. Let us pray. O God, we pray for the church and the world. Let our life together always be a song of praise and an offering of great thanksgiving to you, one which bears witness to Jesus Christ, our Lord, in all that we say and do. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for the world in which we live and hope and have our being. Show us your faithfulness and love for all nations and all leaders that deal generously and conduct their affairs with justice and peace. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for this community of faith bearing witness to Jesus Christ. Let our love for one another always honor you, showing hospitality to strangers, visiting captives, living faithfully, and sharing with those in need. Lord, in your mercy. O God, we pray for loved ones as well as those we do not know by name. Strengthen all those who are weak, deliver those who are in trouble, and fill the hungry with good things. Especially this morning, we would pray for Mary Louise, for Mark and his family, for Allison and her family, for all others who may be hospitalized or hurt or in pain. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful and mighty God, as you are one, make us one with you through Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to redeem us, and who also taught his disciples to pray when he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen."
As acts of faithful dedication and devotion, let us join now in the giving of our monetary gifts to demonstrate our love for Christ, who first loved us. Pray with me. O Lord, we bring these gifts today from grateful hearts. It is our prayer that you might bless them to shower your whole creation with grace, mercy, compassion, peace, and love. Please accept our gifts as expressions of our love and commitment to you and the expansion of the good news of your kingdom to the ends of the earth. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. Having heard that all are welcome, all are included in God's family, what better day than today to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to come expressing a desire to unite with his church, which meets in this good place. As you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Each Sunday of the year, it is our good fortune, our good pleasure to welcome those who worship with us as guests. And today we have new friends from Jacksonville, Florida, and I suspect from here in our own city of Savannah, and perhaps others as well. If you are a guest among us, know that you are most welcome. And we do look forward to meeting you and getting to know you better following this service today. We also welcome to the world Robert Finley Cosme. This morning, the flower here on the communion table is in his honor. In case any of you are interested in seeing photographs of the most beautiful grandchild ever to be born, I'll have them in the narthex following the service. I've been looking at your pictures for 22 years now. It's only fair that you get to look at mine. All right? Quickly. Yes.
Grandfather of 10, man, welcome.
10? Oh, my God. Well, thank you. Thank you.
Welcome.
10? Oh, my goodness. I've lived through one. I don't know if I can live through nine more. That's great. That's great. Thank you. Our thanks to Reverend Will Barnes for assisting in worship, filling in so ably today while Reverend Caldwell is on vacation. Kyle Ballantyne also wants me to remind you that your suggestions for hymns of the people are still welcome. There are forms in the narthex, I'm told, which are due, I think, September the 7th. So if you haven't seen that already, look for one of those and fill it out and turn it in. He will appreciate that very much. Quickly, by way of other announcement, our midweek gatherings of the church family don't resume until Labor Day on a weekly basis. And that will be on Wednesday, September the 7th. But we hope that you will mark that day on your calendar and join with us for a wonderful meal together that night, as well as a preview of our fall programming. Also plan to join us 2 weeks from today for a fellowship hour and the dedication of our new children's area on the second floor of the education building, that on Sunday, September the 11th. All of these good things and more in store for us at First Baptist Church. And now, as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction, which this morning draws upon a prayer from the 6th century church, and then following the prayer, stand to sing the congregational response. Let us pray. O gracious and holy God, give us diligence to seek you, wisdom to perceive you, and patience to wait for you. Grant us, O God, a mind to meditate on you, eyes to behold you, ears to listen for your word, a heart to love you, and a life to proclaim you. Through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.